And now we're reading from Hebrews 12, 7 to 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 13. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good in order that we may share his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time. But later, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and straighten your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Thanks be to God, church. Are you all happy to be in church this morning? Amen. Yeah, I love that. Amen. Well, I feel blessed that you're blessed to be here today. I hope that God does something incredible in your life and is still doing something incredible in your life. And that we all get to witness that together among one another. Amen. Amen. My name is Donovan Archie. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I, as always, have the joy of preaching today. I am preaching the last installment of our message series, Greater, and it's the study of Hebrews. And if you haven't had a chance to journey with us throughout these last few weeks or several weeks, then I want to invite you, whether you're online or here in worship, to go back online and watch those videos so that you yourself could catch up, or that you could be blessed by all the teaching that had taken place as we've journeyed through the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, as we have studied, was an interesting book. We decided to initiate a study on this book because it provides for us a rich understanding of who Christ is and how Christ is greater than everything, and Christ is greater than anything that we experience, helping us to see that Christ is greater than anything that we go through, anything that we can imagine for ourselves. Jesus is greater than the struggles we have. No matter what it is, Jesus is greater than it. As we've journeyed through the last few weeks or several weeks, we've learned how Jesus is greater than the Torah and the angels. We've learned how Jesus is greater than Moses and some of the greatest figures that we see represented in Scripture. We've learned that Jesus is greater than the priests. Remember, the ones who facilitate our connection to God. And then also, Jesus is greater than the sacrifices of the Old Testament and religious law. And then we've also learned how Jesus is greater than all of those who have come before him. And even as we're looking ahead, or ahead of when Jesus was here on earth, Jesus is greater than people who would come after him. As we close today in our message series, I want to unpack how Hebrew teaches us how Christ, how Jesus is greater than us, me and you, and how Christ is greater than also our stuff. Christ is greater than us and our stuff. You see, church, faith is a gift. Faith is a gift that is given to us by God through Jesus Christ, and it influences every fiber of our entire being. Not only does it influence and impact every fiber of our being, but it also influences, impacts every aspect of our lives, no matter what it is, even the ones that you're thinking about right now, that one, those. It shapes our hearts. It shapes the decisions that we make. It shapes our view on the world and the world's affairs. It shapes our inner conscience, and it shapes how we engage with people in relationship, in and out of relationship even. It even impacts and informs and influences our actions, our behaviors, and so on and so on. It permeates every part of our lives. Faith has the power to lead us to joy, and has the power to lead us to deep peace, transforming peace, a peace and a joy and a sense of faith and security that comes not only in an instant, although we experience joy and peace sometimes instantly in our relationship with God through Christ, but also incrementally over time. We are all on a journey. We are journey ourselves. each and every one of us, myself included, we are a work in progress. Can I get an amen? We are a work in progress. And the growth that we seek to happen, that we seek in our lives, can't be accomplished on our own. We're limited in our ability to do that. And as we are a work in progress and journeys ourselves, we need the expertise and the ability, but more importantly, the endurance that only Jesus can provide. Can I get an amen? Amen. The point is, Jesus is greater than us. Jesus is greater than we are. And because Jesus is greater, we need Jesus to do the hard and humbling and holy work that is deeply needed in our lives, in our hearts, in our affairs, but then also remember in every aspect of our lives, not just one, but all of them. But to do so without losing hope in our faith. As we continue to grow and mature, we remember that through God's grace and faith in Jesus Christ, that His grace is sufficient and that His power is made perfect in our weakness. And it enables us to live a more transformed life. So as we're talking about weakness today, us and our stuff, the things that we go through, things that we experience, whether it's joys or successes or failures, have you ever asked yourself the question, God, does my weakness serve a purpose? Does it have a point and does it have a purpose in your will? The writer of Hebrew today in chapters 12 and 13 would tell you yes. Your weakness, your challenges, things that you experience, your joy, successes, whatever it is, have a purpose in life. It has a purpose in faith as well. And he teaches us, the writer of Hebrew teaches us, so that we may be strengthened in our faith, so that we may be stretched in our understanding. For us to know better that if we are relying on Jesus who is greater, we will continue to grow. We will continue to be strengthened in our faith. Our joy will be made complete and we will become God's peaceful fruit of righteousness, which is the entire point. Jesus is greater than us and our stuff. Are you ready? Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you this day. We thank you this day for your peace and your righteousness. And God, we ask that as you seek to build in us a sense of peace and righteousness, Lord, as we hear your words, hide Pastor Donovan behind them and go into the human heart where Pastor Donovan cannot go and do the work that Pastor Donovan cannot do today, God. Speak to these, your people, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to share with you that I am reading a book that is making a tremendous difference in my life. I picked it up about a month ago, and it's had a great impact on a particular aspect of my life as I'm living out a life of faith. The name of the book is called Give It to God and Go to Bed, and perhaps some of you all may have heard of that book before. Give It to God and Go to Bed. The primary goal or aim of this particular book is to help Christians understand how Sabbath and sleep are connected, deeply connected to understanding God, sometimes hearing from God, resting in God, seeing better dreams and different visions for our lives, and providing for our life of faith a better hope. The author in this particular book highlights how 50 to 70 million Americans, 50 to 70 adult Americans living in our country, sometimes in our own backyards and neighborhoods, are suffering from sleep disorders or restlessness. They even go to further point out to say that 1 in 3 adults deal or struggle with some form of sleep disorder or challenge. Whether that's related to issues within themselves or an actual medical issue, it's a severe problem within humans living in America. You see, for me, getting sufficient sleep has been a weakness of mine since I was a teenager. Here's another door to my life. There's not one primary reason why sleep had been a weakness for me, but among some of the reasons, they are things like the fear of missing out on things. I just like movies, right? The fear of that I will miss out on something, or maybe it was me basking in the peace of the night after everybody has gone to bed and this is my time to shine and get my peace. Sometimes it's the moving parts that are at work in my life. Sometimes it's the unfinished business at work or in personal life. And sometimes it is just the cringy and embarrassing things that I've done throughout the day or throughout the week. And I'm slapping myself upside the head thinking, why did you say that? Why did you do that? And it's keeping me up all night. Lack of sleep has always affected me, and I've always tried different remedies to help address this particular issue. I've tried working out before bed and showering before bed. I've tried melatonin and all different types of remedies that would help me address this weakness in my life. But none of them worked. None of them were sufficient enough. And then a moment of clarity struck me. In search for solutions to fix this stronghold or to be released from this particular stronghold in my life, searching for something that would help me find better rest, I realized something grave for my life. I realized that among all the other things I invited into my life to address this problem of restlessness, I never invited Jesus into my sleep life. I never invited God into my sleep life. The book gets to the root of sleeplessness, providing some useful practices for ultimately addressing and helping insomniacs like myself to address why we are not effective in the kingdom of God, but then also what prevents us from being effective and fruitful in the kingdom of God, and what's holding us back from living transformed lives. And the author points to rest. And as I've used some of the practices in the books, in this particular book provided for me something that I needed to help grow a better rest life for me. And that was discipline. Helping me to become more disciplined, not only in my faith and inviting Christ into this part of my life that's a struggle, but also disciplining myself into getting better rest and being intentional with the practices that I use to find more rest in God. You see, the truth is that we need more discipline. And I hope that in me saying that we need more discipline, that you recognize that I need more discipline. And I hope that I'm not alone in that. More importantly, we need Jesus's discipline, a life rooted in his discipline, to help us organize our lives in a way that will help us to see ourselves better. So that every aspect of our lives and every essence of who we are grows into the essence of the new creaturehood that he's calling us to. So the writer of Hebrews in today's scripture, chapter 12 and 13, I think addresses this issue, not sleep, but he addresses this issue of discipline or this matter of discipline in saying that we need it in our lives. And it is in fact beneficial for us if we have the right perspective. And the writer of Hebrews teaches us that yes, we have stuff, but Jesus is greater than our stuff. Oh, and by the way, God knows what he's doing. So I want to unpack these three things with you this morning, that yes, we have stuff. Say we have stuff, but Jesus is greater. And by the way, God knows what he's doing. Amen. So first, we have stuff. I want to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, go ahead and tap the screen and go over to your Bible app or flip to Hebrews chapter 12 and let's read verses 7 through 9. I want to unpack it for a bit. When you get there, you will hear or see these words. It says, endure trials for the sake of discipline. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate children and not his children. Moreover, we had a human parent to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In this particular unit of scripture, I want to highlight something that the writer of Hebrew is drawing our focus or helping us to see something very important. That yes, we do experience trials in life. There are things that we go through, and all those things aren't always bad things, but sometimes they're really great things. It's the aspects of our lives, the trials, the joys, the successes of our lives. That's what we experience in faith. And he acknowledges that, yes, there are trials. There are times in our lives that look different. But he says that we are to endure those times. We are to go through those times for the sake of discipline. That we're to see those things as something that actually grows our faith and builds our faith, and not something that challenges it or tears it down or destroys it or breaks it. The context that the writer is speaking in is that of the first century Christian world, where Christians were being persecuted for spreading the gospel. They were being alienated from communities and people that they had done life with. They were social outcasts, but yet they were trying to press into the hearts of people this life-changing, life-transforming message, but yet they experienced opposition. Yes, they were experiencing persecution, but they were also experiencing rejection. And the writer of Hebrew wanted to motivate and wanted to encourage this group of Christians, Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, as they are living out their faith, sharing their faith, and helping one another to grow. You got to understand, this is what he's sharing with them, not for the sake of helping them to recognize that discipline is a form of punishment, but no, discipline is a form of preparation. He wants for them to be encouraged in their well-doing, in their good of spreading the gospel. You see, the writer of Hebrew would not have, at least I hope he wouldn't, tell this group of persecuted Christians that you are to endure persecution for the sake of discipline, for the sake of punishment. That sounds like a bit of a conundrum, and quite honestly, it doesn't sound like God. But rather, he writes to these group of Christians saying that you are to endure everything in your life, every aspect of your life, for the sake of preparation, for discipline, being prepared, being built up, being equipped for the future, for your faith right now, for your faith even in the future, is what God is all about, is what Christ in fact does in our lives. So as you go throughout life, endure trials for the sake of discipline, but not as punishment for the past, but as preparation for the future. That yes, we have stuff that we go through. And while we are not persecuted Christians in this room, perhaps, there are some Christians around the world that are being persecuted for their faith. But like the first century Christians, this group of people, while they're being persecuted for their faith, we also have some commonality. That we're human beings and that we're limited and we have a day-to-day life. And while they were dealing with persecution and day-to-day life, we deal with day-to-day life as well. We ebb and flow in and out of seasons of loneliness and doubt. We have issues that flow into our hearts and into our lives that come from society and the world. We have issues and problems and conflicts on our jobs. Our identity weighs on us. The responsibility of work and life is heavy, and sometimes it feels like we're carrying it all alone. Maybe you're doing the inner work of growth and others are not. and you're finding it difficult or hard to deal with them or to be among them. Or maybe you're doing a ton of good, but you're growing weary in your well-doing. The writer of Hebrews says that if Jesus is greater, Jesus recognizes that we have stuff and we are to endure, because this endurance, seen as discipline, if we change our perspective, actually is preparation for the future. It's preparation for a steadfast faith. He acknowledges that we have trials, but it's for our good. Because Jesus is greater, Jesus is wanting to make us great as well. So then the second one. Yes, we have stuff, but Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. I want you to visit with me the next unit of that scripture. That's verses 10 through 13. Hebrews chapter 12, 10 through 13. And let's read that. It says, for they disciplined us. He right here is talking about our earthly parents. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best for them. But he, God, Christ, disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. God is their purpose in our weakness. Is their purpose in what we go through? Is their purpose with all of this? Yes. That we are disciplined, that we are prepared for good so that we may share in Jesus's holiness. Yes, it has purpose. If we continue on, it says, now discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at times, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Yes, it has purpose in our weakness, in our lives, no matter what we go through. And its purpose is to have us be built up so that we become and that we are produced by Christ as fruits of righteousness. Because we've been trained by Jesus's righteousness. Jesus makes us whole. Jesus overcame many things. We've seen that when he took the journey through the desert while he was in the wilderness and he was tempted himself. He experienced life's greatest temptation, facing death. He knew what it was like to undergo divine teaching and discipline so that he may be built up for something greater. That discipline, in fact, helps us. It is fruitful for our lives. And this is God's parental care for us. In the next book of the Bible that follows Hebrews is a book called James. I encourage you to read it. But I like how James teaches us as it relates to how great Jesus is and how he prepares for us to become fruit of righteousness. And how he says, yeah, I know we have stuff, but yet Jesus is greater. James 1, 2 through 4 says this. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds in every aspect of your lives. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And yet let steadfastness have its full effect in your life that you may be, watch this, perfect and complete. And then there's a gift too, lacking nothing. The point of what we go through in all parts of our lives is so that we are built up to become fruit of righteousness, but also so that our faith is steadfast, that it's unmovable, that it's not easily broken, that it is unwavering. That we can trust in who Jesus is and how great Jesus is, and that the life, the faith that Jesus prepares for us is one that is of steadfastness, unmovable. Jesus is greater than our challenges. Jesus is greater than our past. Jesus is greater than our worries, our material things, our own understanding. Jesus is greater than our fears and even our own needs. And we trust in him and rely on Jesus and invite Jesus into everything, every aspect of our lives, we will have a fullness, not just a partial thing, but a fullness. I love James. He just preaches. And then lastly, that yes, we have stuff, but Jesus is greater. God knows what he's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. I want to uncover one last piece of scripture with you, and that's Hebrews chapter 12. That's the last unit of this. Hebrews chapter 12, 12 and 13, and then also 13, 20 through 21. That's the last book. And I actually encourage you to read some of those in between chapters. It's really good. But I need to show you how God knows what he's doing. And the best way to do that is with these two units here. So Hebrews chapter 12, 12 through 13 and 13, 20 through 21. Here's what it says. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the path for your feet so that which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then Hebrews 13 closes with this beautifully. It says, now may the God of peace who brought back the Lord from the dead, the great shepherd, help you by understanding the blood of his new covenant, make you complete in every good thing so that you may do his will, working among us so that you may be pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. God knows what God is doing. And I love what the writer says here, because he says that the whole point is that God knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing when he brought Jesus back from the dead, but then also made him our great shepherd. So as we experience things, you need to know that. The last piece of scripture I want to share with you today actually is borrowed from Romans 8. It's a beautiful piece of scripture, and it's taken from the letter to the Romans by Paul. And as Paul writes this letter, I actually am very glad that as he wrote and thought things that were useful for our salvation, that he included this particular piece. You know, sometimes you can leave things out. I'm so glad that Paul didn't leave this particular part out, because it's actually quite helpful, not only to this our understanding of what Hebrews is seeking to stir in us, but how we're to see how God is greater than everything and God knows what he's doing. It comes from Romans 8, 26 through 28. And here's what it says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I want to put a pin here. The third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Spirit's job and function and role is to be that of a helper. The Holy Spirit is a helper, the one who gets us on course, who helps us with our joys, our failures, provides for us teachable moments in life, and helps us to work through them. That's the Spirit's job. So Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let's continue. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with our groanings that are too deep for words. And God, who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, is because the Spirit intercedes with the saints according to the will of God. Here's my favorite part. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's the whole point of faith. That's the whole point of our lives. God does all of this, even with our stuff, so that we may be conformed into the image of his Son. God, is that what you're after? Is that what you were doing the whole time? Absolutely. And Jesus is so great and is greater that Jesus helps us to become that. That no matter if we have stuff, God uses it. Not as punishment, but for good. God knows what God is doing, both negative, positive. And it doesn't mean that God makes things happen in your life, because that becomes a mystery. But what is not a mystery, what is not mysterious, is that God will use it, and that we can stand firm on. So as we go through this week, I want you to ponder in your heart, asking the question and asking God, how does what I'm experiencing or going through work with how you're working? And then also, I want to give you an invitation that you think about the aspect of your life that could use more discipline, that could use new life, that could use transformation. And when you do that, I want you to invite God into it. Skip the melatonin this week. Go straight for Jesus. Amen.